Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, this morning, if you don't have the True North booklet, we've got lots of copies still available for people. If you, I'm going to invite you to follow along with the Gospel of John. We're going to turn to chapter 6, Gospel of John, chapter 6, page 29. Before we do that, anybody hungry? Yes. All right, Ron's hungry. We're gonna actually share this morning. Sometimes we have food after the service. Today we're gonna have food in the service. So just right where you are, I'd like you to sit down. Well, I guess you're sitting. And well done so far. And we're gonna share a meal together. Now, I recognize there are not 5,000 of us here, but Jesus was able to feed, I hope this isn't trouble me waving the knife around. Jesus was able to feed over 5,000. It says 5,000 men plus women and children. 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So if we just roll it back to say 5,000. 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, that would mean 1 loaf would feed 1,000. Right, 5 loaves, 5,000, 1 loaf, 1,000. So here's 1 loaf. It's not a barley loaf, but it's probably about the size that the small boy had for his lunch. It maybe even a little bigger. So we're going to need to cut this in half for us this morning. Okay, so this will now feed 500 people. We don't have 500 this morning, so I'm going to cut it in half. This will now feed 250 people. Okay, we're still not there. This will feed 125. This will feed 30? Okay, a little over 60. Can we narrow it down to that? Okay, I'm guessing we're close. Here you go. I'm going to give it to Ron. So just for perspective, this is going to feed all of us. And there is going to be leftover. John chapter 6. The gospel miracle, the scene is this. John the Baptist had been announced by an angel that he was going to be born to his dad, Zacharias. His dad, when he was born, would prophesy about the ministry that he's going to have. John the Baptist, just before he was born, was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Christ to introduce Jesus to the world. John the Baptist would talk about Jesus and say that he is greater than I, he said, and I'm not even worthy to help him with his shoes. When Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist would baptize Jesus in the Jordan. John the Baptist would see a dove descend, the Holy Spirit like a dove descend upon Jesus. He would hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." On whom you see the Spirit descend, he's the Son of God. John the Baptist would look and point at Jesus the next day and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist is dead. The scene that we come upon, John the Baptist has been beheaded at the whim of a mom and her daughter as a party favor. And John the Baptist teaches us that it's not how you die, but it's how you live that matters. But Jesus hears the news of his cousin John the Baptist being beheaded. And Jesus wants to go to a solitary place to be by himself. I can't imagine what the disciples were facing. If they can do that to John the Baptist, what are they going to do to us? This man of influence and power, what are they going to do to us? And Jesus gets in a boat to go across the water to be by himself. Let's read the first seven verses right now. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples all around him. It was nearly time for the Passover celebration, Jewish Passover celebration. Verse 5 says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Jesus didn't get to be alone. Crowds followed him. Crowds, not just a few paparazzi sighting Jesus and running up wanting to get a selfie. 5,000 people, 5,000 men and women and children. We're talking a crowd of people. A spontaneous crowd, probably more like a flash mob. They saw Jesus and they wanted to be near him. There wasn't a whole lot of preparation. They didn't pack a lunch. They didn't plan to go on a hike with Jesus. This crowd forms in this frenzy of following Jesus. Jesus gets into this boat. He goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or known as the Sea of Tiberias. If you're standing at Tiberias, you could call it that. If you're standing at Lake of Gennesaret, it's got different names, but it's the one body of water. It's the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is going over to the other side, gets in a boat, needs to just go be by himself with his disciples. However, the crowd, we don't find this from John's gospel, but we find it from Matthew's. The crowd sees him going, and they run along the shore. And when he docks, they're already there. And have picked up steam and have picked up people. And so when he goes to be by himself, deserted place, there's already a crowd there. And he gets out of the boat and he goes on the hillside. I've been to that place where they believe Jesus did this. And it's this hillside that he sits and he begins to teach the people. And scripture records that he healed them, which means that they brought their sick along with them. So it's this crowd of 5,000 plus, but it's not just happy-go-lucky crowd. There are sick people. We don't know about the sickness, if it was blind and lame. We know that he healed those. We know that he healed the deaf. We know that he spoke and rebuked fevers and they left. We have no idea of all the sickness, but sickness wasn't a problem for Jesus and he healed the people. But they do have a problem. The problem is this, that the day was getting long and the people are getting hungry. And Jesus turns to Philip and he says these words, where are we going to find bread enough for these people? Scripture tells us that Jesus was testing Philip. And would you think about that for a second? What was the test? Jesus said this, testing Philip, because he already knew what he was going to do. What was the test? Was it where to shop? Where are we going to find bread? Was it where to shop? Was it where's the closest bakery? Jerusalem shawarma hadn't even been invented yet. Jerusalem's a long ways away. Where were we going to do? He wasn't testing whether he knew where the supermarket was. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, says that he asked Philip to stretch his faith. I like that. To stretch his faith. That's what this was about. It was an issue of faith, Philip. I think the question was, when things are impossible, where are you going to go? When things are impossible, what are you going to do? But I love that Jesus phrased it, where are we? Not just, Philip, what, it's your problem now. He said, where are we going to find enough bread? Scripture will tell us that Philip does a calculation and says, you know, Jesus, 200 denarius, which would be, if a denarius is a day's work, wages for a day's work, 200 days, a little north of 6 months' wages is not going to cut it. Have you seen the price of groceries these days? It's not going to cut it to feed all of these people. Now, John that we read, we don't see it in this. See, this is the account. Other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that we see recorded in all four Gospels. So we can look at the other Gospels and find out more information. The disciples had a conference and they came up with a solution. They came to Jesus with a solution and they said this. Essentially, they said, Jesus, we've solved the problem. The food isn't the problem, the people are. Send them away. Send the people away. Problem solved. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever have a problem and you think, Lord, just send it away. I don't know what to do. It would just be better if the problem goes away. Do you ever feel like that with people sometimes? Just go, don't go away mad, just go away. We can just send the crowd away and that'll be the problem. But that'll be the problem solved. Can you imagine if that's what happened, what we would have missed out on? What each of one of the four Gospels wouldn't record. When we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, we would have missed it. They would have missed the opportunity to watch the miracle unfold. We're going to read again, starting at verse 8. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, that crowd is going to stick around and they're going to continue to follow him. And later on, not today, but next week or the week after, we're going to talk about Jesus saying that he's the bread of life. And he's going to say, you're following me because of the tasty bread, that you like that. But you missed the meaning of the miracle, he will say. And I just don't want us to miss what's going on in this miracle. Verse 8 says this. Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. Said, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. So 5,000 is a very conservative estimate. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Andrew says, well, what we've got here, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and rightly he says, what's that among so many? We've just got this little. I mean, you saw, I think the piece is on the ground now. You saw the little piece. What is that? How is that going to help? We don't have enough. And certainly, with our understanding and with our math, we get it. It's not enough. In our hands, it's not enough. But in the hands of Jesus, it can be more than enough. Jesus had the people sit down. Other Gospels will tell us, this told us sit down, but the others will tell us that he had them sit in groups of 50. Okay, we're back to math class. If there's 5,000 people in groups of 50, how many groups? 100. 100 groups. Let's say just for the ease of our math, instead of 12 disciples, let's say 2 of them just hung out with Jesus, you got 10 disciples. How many groups does each disciple need to go to? 10. 10 groups of 50. My question to you is this: how does that bread multiply? How does it work? We read the story, Jesus fed the 5,000. Practically, what happened? How did it multiply? If you're a disciple and you're taking bread to a group of 50 and fish, and you're doing that 10 times, how much bread do you have to carry? It's not like there's a big pot of soup and you ladle some out into a bowl and ladle some out and ladle some out and you look and see the volume's just not going down and you keep going. Like the widow and the oil, and we have other miracles in the Bible like that. But this is the bread multiplying. This is what it appears to have happened. The bread was blessed in the hands of Jesus, but it multiplied in the hands of the disciples. When it was distributed, the other Gospels will talk about Jesus giving it to the disciples and the disciples passing it out. It was blessed in the hands of Jesus, but it multiplied in the hands of the disciples. And I wish there was a formula to this. I wish that there was a pattern that we could just extrapolate from Scripture, especially when Audrey makes lasagna. Because it doesn't say that they had all that they needed. It says that they had all that they wanted. And there's a distinct difference. She will say, that's all you need. And I will say, but it's not all I want. And then he tells the disciples, go gather the leftovers. And so if we're back to 12 disciples, each one brings a basket. Brings a basket full of leftover fragments so that none was lost. Have you ever been to a sporting event after the event and look on the ground? In the stadium, there's hot dog wrappers, there's peanut shells, there's spilled drinks, there's a mess. Here's 5,000 people at least just having tuna sandwiches. And they go out to get the fragments. It doesn't talk about just the crumbs or the crust. There is enough where there are chunks of bread left over to gather together in 12 baskets. And nothing is wasted. So, and he says this, so nothing is wasted. What are you going to do with it, with the leftover fragments? I mean, realistically thinking, who wants that? But Jesus wasn't let anything of the miracle be wasted. The last couple of verses 14 and 15. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away to the hills by himself. See, the bread supplied in the wilderness, we've seen this before. The people had seen this before. At least they'd read about it before Moses did this. Moses did this for 40 years, bread in the wilderness. Jesus will say later, no, it wasn't Moses, you're wrong. It was my father who did that. But he used Moses. And the people say, this is the prophet that we've been waiting for, because Moses had talked about God's going to provide a prophet like me. They understood a deliverer. They're under Roman occupation. They're under Roman rule. They're under the grip of Rome. A prophet like Moses providing bread in the wilderness. He is our deliverer. He's going to set us free. And it says that they were going to take him by force and make him king. When it says they were going to take him by force, that word's used a few times in Scripture. A couple examples are this. When Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, he said that the enemy will come and snatch away the seed. It's that picture. They were going to come and take him by force, snatch away. When Jesus is talking about his followers and saying, no one is able to snatch you from my hand, to grab and force you and pull you away. That's the word. They were going to snatch him. They were going to grab him and force him to be king, their king. And Jesus, again, goes off by himself. We're going to see more significance in the next couple weeks about him being the bread of life. But today, would you open your heart to just a few truths? We're going to close right now. Sometimes there are things in life that crowd in on us at inopportune times. Remember Jesus, his cousin John the Baptist has just been horrifically executed. He goes to be by himself, and there is a crowd that crowds in on him. Seemingly couldn't be at a worse time. Sometimes we have no choice of what crowds in on us. When that happens, I wonder if Jesus would say to us the same thing that he said to Philip. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with this huge problem? I don't know if it's finances. I don't know if it's relational. I don't know if it's your job. I don't know if it's your future. I don't know what. I don't know if it's a health issue, a sickness. Things crowd in on us and suffocate us, and just everywhere we turn, we're crowded. It was sometime this week, I looked at Audrey and I said, can't we just catch a break? I don't know if you ever feel just one thing after another. Can't we just catch a break? Bad timing for this to happen. Sometimes there's big things, sometimes there's smaller things. Can't we just catch a break? My response is often, I don't know if yours is like this too, my response often is like this, what the disciples came to Jesus. Jesus, would you just send the problem away? Just send it away. Send the sickness away. Send the bills away. Send the pain away. Send the discouragement. Send the disappointment. Just send the problem away. Maybe it's a person who's harassing you. God, would you just send them away? Instead, I think it's better to look to Jesus and to bring him the little that we have. Maybe it's a little resources. Maybe all it is a little hope. Maybe it's a little faith. Maybe it's a little courage. Maybe it's a little strength. Whatever we have, can we just bring that to Jesus? And rather than say, send the problem away, saying, Jesus, can you do something with this? It was very interesting in the story. We didn't really pause and talk about it. It was very interesting in the story that we read that Jesus, when the little boy's lunch came to him, it says that he gave thanks to God. That's the first thing he did. Others will say he took it and he blessed it. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. But it's this, John tells us that he gave thanks to God for this little. Wasn't thanking him that it was a little. It seems that he was thanking him that this little boy gave all he had. And I think that Jesus is thankful when we come and we give him all we have. We might say, what is this among so? It just seems like a little faith, a little courage, a little strength. I'm exhausted, but this is what I have. And when we give it all to Jesus, that he is thankful. And he blesses it, and he blesses us, and he allows us to partner in the miraculous. I love how Scripture records this. And we're going to pray. I love how Scripture records this. That he sent the disciples out to get the fragments so that nothing was wasted. And I really wrestled through that. Like, who wants those leftover fragments? But that nothing would be wasted. And certainly there's a point of abundance and provision and more than enough that he gives us just not what we need, but what we want is this amazing, compassionate touch on the multitude. But I think that there was a greater lesson in it. See, this bread... Remember where it came from? It came from the little boy who gave all. And I think that perhaps the reason why Jesus had all the fragments brought back is that nothing would be wasted of this little boy's gifts. Is that nothing would be... This little boy was so precious and this gift was so precious that what we give to Jesus, none of it will be wasted. Boy, I think there's some things that we go through life in, hurts and sorrows and sadness. And there are lots of things that are not good. Lots of things that are not good. But Scripture tells us that all things can work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's horrific sorrows people face. There are horrible things that are not good that originate from the pit of hell that wreck us, that God has nothing to do with. It's not his fault. But he looks and he takes the brokenness and the woundedness and the sadness of our lives. He said, this is not going to be wasted. Give it to me. Give it to me. And he can treat our sorrows as precious, and he can collect our tears in a bottle. if we would just give our little to him. And he says, that's precious. I'm not going to let any of it be wasted. The last thing is this. We close the story with the crowd wanting to force Jesus to be king. And he would not have it. He wouldn't have any of it. Went off by himself. Do you know Jesus still does not force himself to be king in people's lives? In our lives? Oh, he is king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he doesn't force it on anyone. We get to open our hearts and lives to him and say, Jesus, be king. He allows us the choice to follow him or not. And loved ones, as we begin this step into 2025, I think of something Mark Dantu texted me this week. He said on New Year's Eve, just before 12 o'clock, he lifted up his left foot because he wanted to start 2025 on the right foot. It was painful. But can we start 2025 on the right foot? Saint Jesus, be king. Be king of my life. Maybe you've said this before. Maybe you've said it a long time ago. Maybe this will be the first time or the first time in a long time. We can come to this place. And Jesus, he's not going to force himself. But can we acknowledge we want him to be king of our lives as we give him our life today? Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, thank you that we can accept you not by force, but by the choosing of our will to bow before you. We thank you that you are a miracle-working God, not just back when you multiplied bread, loaves, and fishes, but even now today, you're the same God, the God who did still does. And so, God, we extend our faith to you in the midst of things that crowd in on us, whether it's our bills or our relationships or our health, whatever crowds in on us, we know that you are still a miracle-working God and that you loved us. Just like the crowd, you were moved with compassion. God, you're moved with compassion for us. And so, God, we bring our lives to you. We bring our problems along with all our resources and all of our faith. But for whatever it is, if it's lots of faith or little, God, we just bring it all. We bring our concerns and our worries and our anxieties to you. We pray that you, in your hands, would provide a miracle. You would bless what we have. You would bless what we bring. And there would be a miraculous touch. And God, thank you that you partner with us. The bread was blessed in the hands of Jesus, but multiplied in the hands of the disciples. God, thank you that you allow us to partner with you in the miraculous. And so the things that crowd in on us and even unexpected things this year that we're not prepared for, God, we prepare our hearts to walk with you. And that our posture will be when we don't know what to do, when we're outnumbered and outgunned. When the problems are too big and the weight is too heavy, God, we're going to turn to you. Jesus, we're going to turn to you and look to you. As our faith stretches and grows, we're going to give you all that we have and say, Jesus be Lord. Jesus be King. We say that even now, Jesus be my King. Would you let those words just come off of your lips, from your heart? Jesus be King. Jesus be my King. Jesus be my King. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.